spiritual life. And as a Christian, we run a race that is a picture of growing up spiritually. And we run against ourselves. Our competition is against ourselves. And we're going to turn back, if you will, with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter in the first verse. And we're going to look at that verse from a little different angle and get a few more things there. Before we do, let's look to the Lord in communication, remembering that the only way you can learn spiritual truth is if you're rightly related to the Father. You now have access to the Holy Spirit teaching you. I can only be a human agent to spiritual truth. Any human can be, but only the Holy Spirit can actually lay and help you internalize and lay spiritual truth on your mind. So let's do that. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the relationship that we have with all three persons of the Godhead, yourself including the Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ. And all three of you have a ministry in our lives and an enabling in our lives so that we can learn more about the quality that all three of you possess, that quality of God. And we thank you for your word, and we'd ask as we look there, we see those things that we can apply to our life. Amen. Now, if we look at Hebrews 12, the verse 1, you have again this same analogy or extended metaphor. We've looked at it before, that of a Christian life running a race. Now, remember, we have to be very careful. We're not running against other Christians. We're running against ourselves. To beat ourselves. In other words, we want to be a better runner today than we were the day before. We want to grow up spiritually. Reading from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, that's referring to all the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints of the previous chapter. Now, there's two things that you can get from the 12th chapter or the 11th chapter with these Old Testament saints. One is that God always has a plan of salvation, and these people were all saved, and there's a whole list of them, and they were all saved by faith. The second thing you can get is that God always has a plan for his people. So when you come to the 12th chapter in the first verse, you in the back of your mind know that God has saved you by faith, that's the 11th chapter, and that he has a plan for you. That's your race. Seeing that verse 1, that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints, saved by grace through faith, let us lay aside every weight. Now here's the mind picture. When you run a race, you want to get rid of all the excess weight. It's going to describe that excess weight here because you can run faster. Now, I don't know much about it, but I know in horse racing, they can change the ability of a horse to race by just the amount, or they call it handicapping, just the amount of weight that a horse carries. And even with a big horse, 3 or 4 pounds is a lot of difference. That's why they always weigh the jockey at the end of the race, because the amount, if one jockey and his saddle weighs less than another jockey, it gives an advantage to the horse. That's the picture here. So we want to run the most efficient race for Christ that we can. Now going on, what is the weight? The sin that you have in the King James that so easily besets us, it really has the idea of well surrounded or is easy accessed. Now let's get this straight. As a Christian, you can never get away from sin being around you. There's no such thing as a utopia. All throughout the last 2,000 years, somewhere along the line, Christians have tried to separate themselves and get away from sin. You can't do it for two reasons. One is you carry a sin nature with you. Even if you're by yourself, you can't get away from sin. And the second thing is, and you are designed as a human to be around other people, the other people have a sin nature, and when you get more than two human beings involved, you also involve the world system, and Satan's going to be involved with just one. So you can't get away from it. It's always there. So how do you throw it off? Let's read the verse. throw off every weight, the sin that is so you're well surrounded from. Let us run with patience. Now, that word patience should be translated endurance or bear up under. There are three or four different words that get mixed up in Scripture all the time. There's long suffering, which is a divine enabling. There's patience, which is a learned skill. This is called endurance. We could call it endurance or bearing up under. You do not run away from sin. This is one of the problems that Christians have made. They made it in the South. We're going to change the world out there so that we're not bothered. They have what they call, I forget the name. Their Sunday laws where they couldn't do certain things on Sunday, but you could do it all week long down South. They're called blue laws? Yeah. Somehow yellow got in my mind and I didn't want to say it. These blue laws where you're trying to make unsaved people act like you think saved people should act. You cannot get away from sin. It's going to be easily around you at all times. But you can, here's the word translated patience, you can endure up under that being around you. This is what you need when you see the news. When the news has the most immoral things going on and they say it's good. You have to endure that. You don't be patient with it and you're not long-suffering with it. You endure, you bear up under it. Now, you have an idea of how you bear up under something in this previous chapter. Paul is going to tell you, and if you'll turn back to the... It's two or three chapters before. If you'll turn back, I think I can get it here. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is. If you'll turn back to the 10th chapter, you'll see this word endure again. Now, this verse is a very important verse. These two verses, verse 36 and verse 37 of the 10th chapter, will tell you how to endure. This will unlock the key to 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we can endure up under temptation. And remember, endure does not make it go away. It's still there. When you bear up under something, it's still there, but you can hold it. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 36th verse. Again, this word endure, bear up under, is translated patience. For you have need to bear up under that. And this talking about the problems that they had with the high priest was going in and confiscating all their physical goods. And one of the problems that the people that Paul writes the book of Hebrews to is that if they didn't go to the temple, they got cut off commercially. So when they couldn't practice commerce, they were starving. And not only that, the high priest would come and confiscate their goods that they did have. So that's the context. And Paul says you have need to bear up. He doesn't say the persecution from the high priest is going to go away. Do you see that? Bear up that when you have done what is the desirous will of God. This is a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit that becomes your peace. When you know you're doing what God wants you to do, you don't worry about it. You bear up under it. That you bear, that when you know that after you have done the desirous will of God. Now the might here has the idea of a condition, and the condition is in the future. And here's the key. The way we can bear up in the present is because we know what's fixing to come. Watch the verse. Let me catch the verse right in the middle. When you have done the will of God, that you should, it's not might, it should, and it's the only thing that's conditional is when the time is, that you should receive the promise. Now, what's the promise? Keep your finger here and go back to the 6th chapter. This is the promise that is the thread that goes through the book of Hebrews for Christians. Back in the 6th chapter. And remember, hope is the content of a promise. And the promise is from God, 18th verse of the 6th chapter. There are two immutable things. That means unchangeable things, that it is impossible for God to lie. That's one thing God can't do. He can't tell a lie. And here's another thing, that we might have a strong consolation, that who, having fled the refuge, to lay hold of the hope. What is the hope that is set before us? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. In other words, our emotions can be governed. They don't go away, but they're governed. And when you're under pressure and you have to bear up under temptation and you have to bear up under persecution, which I think might be coming to our country, you have to govern your emotion. And that governance of your emotion is based on your future, because a hope is part the content of a promise. Keep going, verse 19. Both sure and steadfast, which hope enters into within the veil. This is talking about going into the throne room of the third heaven. Now, who went into the throne room of the third heaven? The next verse, whether a forerunner, that Christ was the forerunner. What was he a forerunner for? For us. That we're going to eventually enter. So the hope behind the veil is that how God the Father counts me in Christ is perfected. God the Father in Christ counts me as being raised through in Christ's resurrection. God the Father in Christ counts me, although it's not true, but he knows that in the future this is true. He looks at me, and if you read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, God the Father looks at the Son and counts me as glorified. You want to see that verse? So keep a finger in the 12th chapter, keep a finger in the 10th chapter, and go with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, of Romans. 8th chapter of the book of Romans. These are in the past tense, correctly translated here in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the 30th verse. Moreover, whom he, God the Father, did mark out ahead of time, those that were called, you're called to initial salvation. That's why it's in the past. And whom he called, he also declared righteous. And whom he declared righteous, therefore those he also glorified. I'm not glorified. But in the Father's mind, he looks at the Son and he sees the future. It's so real to him, he can say, Rich Schaefer is glorified. Now, it's not true, but he counts it as true. Back over to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The hope behind the veil, the forerunner went in. Christ went in a glorified body into the Holy of Holies, and he's the forerunner, and that means that one day I will go through the veil into the Holy of Holies with a glorified body. Back over to the 10th chapter. There's more to that promise than that, but that's what we'll focus on today. Back over to the 10th chapter. For you have need to bear up under this persecution, that's the context, to bear up under the, after you have done what is the desirous will of God, you will receive the promise. And he's going to tell you even more what this promise is in this context. Verse 4 to 37 tells you what the culmination of this promise is. For yet in a little while, he, capital H, shall, this is Christ, shall come. That shall come, will come. That's the promise. And will not delay. Christ is coming back for the church. He's coming back to take his bride and make his bride his wife. And when Christ comes back to take his bride, which we call the rapture, it's going to be in a little time. From Paul's time for 2,000 years, every Christian is supposed to be having the attitude that the rapture could happen at any moment. And when you have that hope, and that hope is based on faith that is so real that Christ could come back at any moment, let him have this world. It also gives you the concept that if you could go home at any moment, you can put up with anything in the temporary time. You see how that works? You cannot bear up under these kinds of tribulations without looking forward to your future. The reason people can work hard all week is because they know they get Saturday off. The reason Christians can put up with all this stuff and put off sin is because you know you're going to be raptured. I have taught many a year that you have to understand the rapture to overcome the world system, but this verse clearly indicates that you need to understand that the rapture could come at any time, and take that hope, and by faith that hope becomes so real that it's concrete in your internalization and in your mind that you can put up with anything and you can bear up on it. This same word is over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is an important word. It's an important concept. It is not patience, it is not long-suffering. It is, and it doesn't mean it goes away. And then let me say another thing. I think I put this in your notes. This bear up doesn't mean, here goes. It's not what it is. It has the idea of you bear up, oh, Christ, and the three in persons indwelling in me, give me the strength by knowing my future and counting it as so in the future that I can have the privilege of bearing up under. You don't want it to go away. Only God can make it go away. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13 and in the two verses I've already showed you, it never goes away. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, it doesn't say this stuff goes away. It's always going to be there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It'd be nice if I got on the right page here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Let no temptation. Now remember, temptation is something that you looks like a viable idea. We'll get to that later. Taken you, but is common to mankind. But the God, that's God the Father's faithful. He never does this wrong. It's never one of the things God cannot do. God cannot lie. And another thing he can't do is he can't fail. So if he says he's going to do it, he'll do it. And here's what he's going to do. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you have the ability, but will with the temptation always make the way out, a specific way out to escape. Now, does it say it goes away? Read the rest of the verse. That you may be able, this is the same word, bear up under it. So God gives us the ability to handle it. What is that ability to handle circumstances in the present? What is it based on, what I've shown you so far? Well, I can put up with working hard on Friday night because I'm off Saturday. I can put off with things going wrong and things going hard to me and the mental anguish that it causes me to look at what's happening to our country. I can put up with that because I know I could be out of here at any second. The rapture has to be part of your perspective of identifying what you do on an everyday basis. Dan? By the way, just to help you guys, 2 weeks ago, no, it's three. I meant to, Missy, make sure you tell Dan I appreciate him. I'll tell a good story. 2 weeks ago, I saw a very strange person back there. And all I did is I waved at Dan, and he went back, and I just kept on going. You guys didn't even know this was going on. Except later, I saw the person walking around in circles around that tree out there down the block, and I told you about it then. But he had already seen I call it a hazard, and already made sure it didn't. So we're watching out for you. That's one of the reasons we keep that back door open. While I'm on it, I joke around a lot, but if I ever tell you to drop, I'm not joking, okay? Can we get that? Can we all agree on that? Okay. All right. So, now you think I forgot where I was, but I didn't. Back over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the first verse. Dan, I said something good about you while you were gone. I didn't want to dare say it while you're here, okay? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first verse. Wherefore, seeing you are also encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses of Old Testament saints that God saved by grace through faith, and that God gave the ability to see that he had a plan for their life and they had an act of faith, let us lay hold of every weight that encompasses us, that weights us down, and it's defined by the sin that is around us at all times, and let us run with endurance, with bearing up under this that's around us, the race that is set before us. Now, we're not going to go there today because of time. But we've been there many times. I put it in your notes in Ephesians, the second chapter in the 10th verse. It's very clear there. God has already pre-picked, pre-arranged, pre-appointed the good works for every Christian. And it's our job to anticipate them and look for them and to do them. He's already got them there. He's already got them. He's already pre-arranged them for us. Now, what we want to do is in the Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it talks about this sin is one of the ways that we could be weighted down. Now, that makes sense. This sin is the what can prohibit me from running a good race. Let me even be more clear. This sin can prohibit me from even getting on the racetrack. Well, all Christians are on the racetrack, but some of us are going on the wrong direction. So what is sin? Now, in most churches, they'll go to the Old Testament and they'll find some real dastardly stuff and they'll say that's sin. A lot of churches will go to the Ten Commandments. Now, you can read them on your own, but I guarantee you every one of you are breaking the Tenth Commandment on a regular basis because it's a mind thought. So we're going to look what Scripture says is sin. Now, let me say another thing. Sin is not necessarily something you don't like. Oh, I don't like that. That's a sin. There are a lot of things that if I was doing it would be sin that aren't necessarily sin. Now, get this. If you don't get anything else, you should get three things today. I'll give them to you now, and then we'll go in the next two. One is you have to have the rapture in the forefront of your mind to overcome sin. The second one that I want you to get today is sin only when God calls it sin. It's not just because you or I don't like it. Now, the third thing we're going to get to today, we might not. I'm already over an hour and 20 minutes, according to that clock, is that you cannot sin in your mind. Sin is an action. We've just wiped out most services today. And we don't do it to be elitist or to make you feel like you or me that we're better than each other, just to tell you that there's different stuff going on out there and it's a bunch of Tommy rot. Now let's look at Scripture. I think we'll probably end with this. The deacons in about 10 minutes will have the Lordian table. So save your outlines. We'll use it next week. I had a little scare this morning. I had the outline ready Thursday because I knew things were coming up. I went over it Friday, refined it, went over Saturday. And then I always wait till Sunday morning. I usually get up at 6:30. Today it was 6:15. And I go over it again. And then I print it out because after going over three times, hopefully most of the typos are gone. Most of the verses are the right verses and all that. Went to print, nothing came out. So we spent about 10 minutes, but finally we got it printed. So I say all that to say, please save your outline. I won't have to go through that traumatic experience again next week. Now, what we want to show you then from Scripture, which is something that you need to get, and then we'll show you the two verses they misuse. When a Christian sins, you sin against God. You do not sin against anybody but God because God is the one that sets the rules. Turn with me to Psalm 51. This is true in the Old Testament and it's true in the New Testament as well. Psalm 51. And then I'll show you the only two verses they misuse to say you sin against another Christian. Now that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences for other Christians or you can sin because of another Christian. Stumbling, but that's not it. We're over in Psalm 51, verse 4. This is David. Now, David had jumped the fence, killed his paramour's husband. So you could say he sinned. Okay. Now, I don't know. Sin is sin, by the way. All of it ruins your family relationship to the father. But some have more ramifications than others. And I'd say murder is right up there. So this is the sin we're talking about. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee. Now, who's the thee? Go back to the first verse. O God, against thee, you only have I sinned. Now, I'm sure the murdered man's family wasn't too happy, but he didn't sin against the family. He sinned against God. Now let me show you the two verses, and I want you to mark them in your Bible, that are mistranslated. I gave you a lexical citation. Let's see if I can do this from memory. Page 54 in green, if you want to see if I'm right, it's called ice, which is a preposition, and it has a causal. In there they translate it sometimes the result of. Causal. You can translate it because. That brings us over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 18. Now, we have other verses that tell us fornication is a sin. So let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 18. And I'm going to tell you there's a translation mistake here, because we have to harmonize the translation with the rest of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee fornication. Let me stop there. It really means that. In this context and in this culture, this particular sin could be tempted out on the street. So what he's saying is, when you're walking, don't take your leisurely walks down by the red light district. Okay, did I clean that up good enough? Okay. Flee. In other words, don't, if you have trouble with honky-tonk women, don't go to honky-tonks. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is exterior to his body. There, we'll come back to that. But he that commits fornication sins. Now you have it mistranslated. It's not against. It's ice in the adversative or causative sense. Not adversity, but causative. And I gave you a lexical citation where you can prove that that's a proper way to translate it. So everybody sins against his own, or not against his own body, but because of his own body. You cannot sin without your body. And if you think through what sin it's talking about here, you know what I'm talking about. That's what they say in the hood. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? Now turn over to the eighth chapter and the 12th verse. You have also here a causal ice. The eighth chapter and the 12th verse. And these two statements have to be translated differently, or it wouldn't make sense. I hope you're marking your Bible. I'm in 1 Corinthians 8:12. But when you sin, so because of the brethren. Now, this is talking about stumbling another Christian. If I stumble you on purpose, I'm sinning. And I would sin because it stumbled you. I could do the same thing, and if it didn't stumble you, I wouldn't be sinning. Do you get it? So let's translate that one because when you get to the rest of the verse, it makes sense. But you sin because of the brethren, wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Now that is correct. You sin against God. You can't be both. So they translated that incorrectly. Those are the only two verses we need to clean up. In 6:18, it's you sin against your or because of your body, and in 8:12, you sin because of a brethren. And the picture there is if you do this and it stumbles a brethren, then it's certain things. It's not everything. Then that's a sin because you did it on purpose. But if I do that and it doesn't stumble a brethren, it's not a sin. So the sin is not against the brother. It's against Christ. Do you see that? It has to be logically. Now, let's end with this, and then we'll have the first communion. I want you to mark this. Let's turn to 1 John. Here is our verse that tells us what sin is. And it's very poorly translated. So if you have a big enough margin, write the translation out in the margin, because they really goofed this one up. If you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true. 1 John 3, verse 4, is the definition of sin in the New Testament. Now remember, I always try to do this with you. I tell you, if you want to define a word or you want to define a doctrine, there are verses. Find the verse, put the definition. I always put DEF out in the margin and I know what it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And I'm going to give you a different translation. They put extra words in here. The word transgression should not be there at all. Now listen to how I say it, and I'll say it twice so you'll get it right. Whosoever crafts sin crafts lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. In the original language, you can change that around because of the both in the same case, in the nominative case. You can translate that, the lawlessness is sin. So what is sin according to Scripture? Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Acting as though God has no restraints. God has restraints even for unsaved people. You know what they are? Well, you can go to the Romans, the first chapter, and one thing unsaved people are supposed to do in Romans, the first chapter, is they're supposed to realize there's a creator. And if there's a creator, that means there's a creation. The second thing unsaved people are supposed to do is they're supposed to understand that this creation has a design and not mess around with the procreation. Ooh, there's a whole lot of condemnation coming from that in this world. It's going to be a whole lot. There's a whole lot of people that are going to learn that one. But for saved people, sin is acting as God has no restraints. We'll get into that. Here's what we got so far today. Sin can slow us down. It's not going away. It can be a temptation, but we bear up under it. The way we bear up under it is by focusing on the fact that the rapture could happen at any moment. That's why we spend so much time talking about it. While we're bearing up on it, we're never promised it'll go away. Never promised that. And in fact, my experience, and I think I got verses for this, is it doesn't go away until you learn to completely be victorious over it. Then we also saw that when a Christian sins, they sin against God. Then we saw that sin is sin because God calls it sin. And the reason it's sin is because people go beyond his restraints. In other words, when a person sins, when a Christian sins, you're acting as though God hadn't told you not to. Makes sense. Makes sense. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Now we're going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward. We're going to let one take a powder. When we look at the Lordian table, we always talk about symbols here. Partaking of the elements of the Lordian table doesn't make you a better Christian in one sense. The actual physical partaking doesn't. But the mental attitude toward the Lordian table does make you a better Christian because it reminds you. It's a regular memorial to remind us of two things. One thing is, you know what? I'm not living unto myself. I'm part of the body of Christ. I have an obligation to the rest of the body and to the head. The other element says, in pictorial form, you know what? I'm born again. I'm in the family of God. And I better act like it. So when you partake of the bread, you're saying, Christ is the head of my life. I have dedicated, I have yielded my body to Christ, and He is going to be the basis of my life. When you partake of the cup, you're saying, yeah, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to act like it. There's other things, but that's a good general rule. We're going to ask our brother Deacon Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread. Usually at a lot of churches, while they do pass out the, they've done that 2 weeks in a row. As we pass out the elements, they usually play real sad music. It's made, designed to get you all soulful. But we want you to focus in the realm of your human spirit on the fact that you are part of the body of Christ. That's what you're saying when you take the bread. You're saying, yes, I'm just a part of the body of Christ. If you're unsaved, it doesn't mean a cotton picking thing, but it means something to Christians, and it helps us focus. Looked like leavened bread. It was still rising. Huh? And when they had given thanks, he took the loaf, one loaf, pictured as one loaf, and he tears it apart, and he hands it out. They didn't know what was going on. He hands it out, and he says to them, this is my body. Now, he knew that wasn't his body. This pictures my body. It would be an interpretation, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me. We'll ask our brother Deacon Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together to observe the Lord's table. In this element, the cup that we have that was purchased by the blood of Christ for the new covenant, that we can be changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ, and it's being done by the Holy Spirit. It's a thing of grace that we don't deserve, and we thank you for it.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup after they'd had supper. This isn't the cup of Isaiah. This is a different cup. And when they, after the supper, this cup is the new in quality testament or covenant. By my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, now here we go, right in with the morning message. You do show the Lord's death till he come, shall we partake. Lord willing, we won't have to partake of it again. And in the Gospels, they sang a song and went out, but I always spare you that since I'm up here leading you. You are dismissed.